back to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John and chapter 1. We'll read once again verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we pray together. Father, I want to praise you and thank you that in this dark world of sin, dark world in which a young man picked up pistols a couple of days ago and ended the earthly life 7 adults and 20 children. Lord, this is a new, fresh, horrible reminder of the darkness of the evil. But Father, we come before you to this day to exalt you for the life, and that the life is the light of men, and that even when Herod did his very best to rise up and destroy all the children of Bethlehem, he could not snuff out the light. He could not end the life that was the light of men until the Lord's time came and the Father gave him for our sins. Now, Lord, today there's a terrible breach, a terrible break between God and man. The inhumanity of man to man betraying our deadliness shows us, reminds us of the evil and just how awful it can be and worse. And whether it be a Virginia Tech or a Columbine, or now the 5th safest community in the United States, Newtown, Connecticut, and Sandy Hook Elementary School. Lord, I pray this day that you would help us to know what it means to know that we can be victorious through the light of God, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell, and there is life everlasting, and there is eternal punishment. Lord, we would ask this day that as we open the Word of God and behold your very nature, as if it were going into the very Holy of Holies in John chapter 1, that you would help us to see our new, ever new, the one who makes all things new, Lord, beholding him anew and afresh, and his eternality and his grace, that he gave himself and caused a breach between God the Father and God the Son in order to heal that breach between God and man, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, I praise you that you loved us that much, that Jesus Christ died on that cross, suffering all of those atrocities that makes any disease, any injury from weapon, seem pale by comparison with that terrible crucifixion and that terrible separation from God the Father. So, Father, today I ask that you would help us to proclaim that the life, which was the light of men, arose from the dead and shows us the power of the resurrection. And though there be so many in this world who say that Christianity is dead and that our faith is dead, Lord, I thank you that we follow the one who knows the way out of the grave. I thank you this day that you know and can show us the way to victory. Help us, Lord, this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these last 3 weeks together now, we have been looking at John chapter 1 and understanding that we've basically entered right into the Holy of Holies in John chapter 1 and showing us the very nature of who God is. If you'll notice there, in beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was continuing. The Word was already continuing in the beginning of the creation. In the beginning was the Word, ever continuing. And it says, and the Word was with God. And we spent a good deal of time 2 weeks ago looking at the relationship, the relational aspect of God, not some distant, transcendent God whose frown, whose scowl we fear, but the God who has drawn near, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, how was it possible for God to send God? How is it possible for God to give himself? And we would say to the religions of the world, if your God is so just, that is, what you deserve, you get, then how can he forgive what you deserve, forget, unless he gave himself these wonders to perform? To pay the priceless price. If that's not true, friends, then religion, under whatever name, under what it's called, it's deformed. If it's not about the God who gave himself and showed us the answer to how God could be just and still forgive us of our sins. Today we proclaim the glorious answer that we know this Lord who is relational. And the Bible tells us that in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, that God said, let us make mankind in our image, male and female made he them. That our relational God said, let us make man in our image. And just to show us how unique mankind really is as image bearers of God, God himself became a man. Does the Bible tell you that God himself became any other creature, any angel, any reptile, any serpent? No, he became a man. And what he was showing us was he was showing us the biblical glory of man. You can read it for yourself in Hebrews chapter 2 that mankind was crowned with honor and glory and made a little lower than the angels. And then through his rebel yell against God, declaring himself a God to be, that same mankind introduced the curse throughout all the earth. But God loved us so much that God became a man, also made a little lower than the angels, uniting us, God and man, reversing that old curse for us, adopting us in love, the blessing of the Trinity, free grace from heaven above. This is truly amazing. That God was with God, and that's how reality works. That's why you will love this year to get together with other people. That's why we enjoyed having our Sunday school class over at our home the other evening, and we enjoyed the birthday parties because we enjoy being with people. Why? Because God's a relational God. God, in whose image we are made, is the relational God. And so God, the Word, was with God. And glory be to God, the Word was God, was continuing to be God. Now, today in the text, we see here in verses 3 through 5 a matter that we ought to give careful consideration to, because otherwise everything I just said in terms of a doxology, a glory to God, you and I could walk out of here and say, well, where is that in the world? I mean, I read what happened here in Connecticut, and I see what's happening. I'm seeing what people are doing to people, and Pastor, do other people know the kind of joy you're talking about? So let's go back to the beginning, shall we, and ask, what happened? Look at verse 3. All things were made by him. You have two absolutes here. All things were made by him, made by whom? The Word. Who's the Word? That's Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. And then you have a second absolute, which is a negative absolute, so there's no wiggle room. I mean, no one can say, well, yeah, I mean, it says all things were made by him, but, you know, it really means it. No, I mean, there is no wiggle room here. All things were made by him. Why don't you read the rest of it with me? And read it out loud with me. And without him was not anything made that was made. That sounds pretty exclusive to me. Doesn't it sound pretty exclusive to you? You have two absolutes placed side by side in such a way that there is no escape from that. All things were made by him. So if you're taking notes today and you're thinking about this, let's look at what we might call humanity 101. Okay, humanity 101. It's the creation. We were created. Here's even Paul at Mars Hill among all those pagan philosophers. And how does he start out telling them about the unknown God? He said, God who made the heavens and the earth. There we are. We're dealing with creation. He is our creator. But by the time you get to the end of verse 5, it's telling you that the darkness, it says in our translation, comprehended it not. What's with the comprehended it not? Well, the idea is that the darkness could not take hold of it, could not latch onto it for the purpose of overcoming it. So you could even translate that as the darkness was not able to overcome. The darkness could not overcome it. And so you have two concepts in these three verses that you and I ought to evaluate this morning, and those two concepts would be, first of all, creation, and secondly, conflict. Creation and conflict. Humanity 101, creation. We love to talk about creation. I'll give you illustrations from our bird feeder on our patio. Just the excitement of creation here. But then there's that conflict. There's the pain that we feel in ourselves. There's the pain we feel in our marriages. There's the pain we feel with our children. There's the pain we feel when we grieve and we see what happened and we see these images that almost cause us to writhe with agony on our television screens. And we know perfectly well there's a conflict in this world. Well, hey, if there's a conflict, who wins? What's the answer? And you remember that during the missions conference, I wrote the piece on Psalm 2, based on Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, conspiring all in vain? For kings and rulers set themselves against God's righteous reign. They rise against the Lord and his anointed one. They try to cast their bonds away, rejecting God's dear Son. And there it is, friends. There's the conflict. Writ large in Psalm 2, here in a few short words, that in him, verse 4, in Jesus Christ, in the Word, was continuing to be, there's that imperfect again, was, is continuing to be life. And the life was the light of men. And it says in verse 5, and the light shineth. You know what that means? It means it's going on right now. It is presently shining. So there is something from creation, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There is something from creation that is shining even to this very day, shining on us. Now you have to be careful with this. Does that light shine in us. And here is where you really have to go very slowly and compare verse with verse. If you're not careful, that you will be something like a Quaker or one of the Shakers who would say, well, there's this divine light on the inside. There's this divine spark on the inside. And then they would use this verse to say that. In fact, they would use verse 9, where it says in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They would say, see, there's that light within. Well, the problem is you go to Romans chapter 3, and here's what you find. There is none who seeks after God, and there is no light in them. So somewhere along the way, the light was shining on us, but we would not let it in us. And that's the kind of conflict that's being described here when it says, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Today, you and I can rejoice over the creation. We can rejoice over the fact that we are created beings. We can see the liveliness of our God in areas all around us if we would stop to pay attention. Now, many of you, just these last couple of days, in fact, if you come this evening right for the Messiah, if you go out and you look on the western horizon, you will see something. You say, is that a star? Or what is that thing shining out there? I mean, it looks so bright. And that is not a star. That's going to be the International Space Station. Many of you could see it here in our sky even on Wednesday evening. But if you and I weren't caught up with the International Space Station, and we went out on one of those nights where it's really dark, so dark you can not only see Orion's belt, but you can see Orion's bow, and you and I were to behold the wonder of God's creation, it would speak to us once again. Our God, who created the red-breasted nuthatch, which has now come down from Canada to winter with us. If you have a bird feeder, they'll show up on your bird feeders. It's kind of a red-orange belly, and he's got like a blue-gray cape, almost like a Confederate color cape on his head with a black head, and he's got this kind of lightning racing stripe that runs right down the side of his head. And he is a lively little bird. And they will fly around, and they'll lodge in the barren stems of our lilacs, and they will flip back and forth, and these little creatures, they will zoom in, take one seed, and there they go again, and they are fascinating to watch. And I just sit there when I'm eating my oatmeal and watch these birds and their liveliness and marvel at our God who created such a wondrous being. And you also have what are known as dark-eyed juncos. If you're looking at a bird and you say, this bird has a completely black head and completely black eyes and a completely black cape, but he's got this white shimmering underbelly. That's called a dark-eyed junco. And they respond very differently, but they're also flitting around among the nuthatches and the sparrows and the finches, the house finch with his kind of royal red head on a brown body. All of these are marvels of God's amazing creativity. And you know what it says in Genesis? And he made the stars also. Oh, that too. And you are stunned by this amazing God who has done this. Now, you and I have a basic question that we ought to ask from this passage is, well, did God the Father create, or it says in Genesis that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the water. Well, here in this passage, it talks about Jesus Christ, and it says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I attempted to explain this a little bit on Wednesday evening, but let me just try here to use two ideas. First of all, what the Bible says about the adoption. By the way, I was stunned the other day to find out that the adoption hymn we've been singing also works to the tune of "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." So there's something we might think about. Christmas Eve, we might even think about that as an idea. If you take the idea of adoption, that we were adopted into God's family, joint heirs with Christ and Spirit-led, we praise the Trinity. For Abba, Father, now we cry, we're in God's family, and Jesus calls us brothers now. Folks, how blessed are we? Well, how did all that happen? If you take the doctrine of the adoption and the Trinity, here's what you discover. You see, at the very pinnacle, at the Mount Everest, is God the Father and his amazing predestined plan. Read it for yourself in Ephesians chapter 1. Predestined blessings we enjoy. Amazing blessings. All right, here's the question. Who carried through on that plan? Who got the toolbox out? If God needs a toolbox, who got it out and said, all right, I'm going to work the Father's will? And you go to Galatians 4 and you find out it's Jesus Christ, born in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under law. He comes and he carries through on God's plan, which, by the way, also involved his execution on the cross to pay for our sins, to redeem us from the slave market and adopt us. And then you look at the Spirit and you go to Romans chapter 8, as we did on Wednesday evening and last Sunday evening, and we realize there's the liveliness. If you want to know this is true, you're saying, well, that's all fine and good. That's kind of like dry academic doctrine. But I want to know that's true. You go to Romans chapter 8 and here's what it says. The Spirit is even now bearing witness in you that this is true. The Spirit of God bears witness. Even when you pray and you don't know how you ought to pray, the Spirit of God helps us, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so what you have in the doctrine of the adoption is a marvelous demonstration of the Trinity. I think you see the same thing in creation. Now, just a brief note. For those of you who enjoy being creative, whether it be in music or in art or in language or in some field where you take your hands and you put it to a tool, or you like to landscape or architecture or any of the arts, even in the way that you cook. I'm always stunned by how well the ladies in our church understand the chemistry of food. It is so good. I'm the guy that they wrote popcorn on the button on the microwave for so I wouldn't burn it too. And I'm always stunned when our ladies can produce such wonderful, delicious dishes. Fifth Sunday Fellowship coming up on December 30th. You'll get to enjoy all over again at lunchtime. There is something about us, because we are made in the image of God, that gives us the ability to be creative. And I think this is what Colossians is pointing to. And when Paul says in Colossians, and you'll study it in our upcoming Sunday school series, when he says, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. That tells us we can be creative. I love to be creative in my garden. I love to get out there, and I'm working on a experiment right now that I'm excited about. See, there's all kind of ways that you and I could enjoy being creative. Why? We were made in the image of the Creator. That's why. So who created us? I think you have exactly the same model. God the Father in his plan. In fact, go over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You see a little glimmer of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I don't have time to exposit the entire passage, but just notice, if you will, what it says in verse 6. But to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Oh, that's interesting. Of him and by him. You see the idea? It's the Father's plan being carried through on by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read here, as you go back over to John chapter 1, when you read here, all things were made by him, this is not a contradiction of what you find in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, it's supposed to bring Genesis 1:1 to mind. Hebrews chapter 1 is also helpful to us. It tells us, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom he, speaking of the Father, he made the worlds. In other words, he made the worlds by his agent, by his Son, by the second person of the Godhead. And so it is pretty remarkable, if you'll just stop to think about it, How does the Trinity show up in our creation? Well, this may stun you a little bit, so hold on to your hats, okay? Right now is the present, but if we were not speaking of the present, we might be speaking in time of the what? Of the past, okay? And if we weren't talking about the past and not the present, we might be talking about the, that's three. And remember something, God created time. You live in the evidence of his creation. You are looking straight ahead, but if you decide not to look straight ahead, you might look to the right, or you might look to the left, and that's three. Or if you're looking straight ahead and you decide to look up or down, it's three. And in every one of those, you begin to see an evidence of the Trinity, the Trinitarian creation, that all three of them were working together in this liveliness, so that our whole spirit and soul and body, the image of God, our spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, there is a threeness about the creation. And the Lord is calling us to enter into new sweet fellowship with him, because we were made in the image of God to enjoy the greatest liberty. Romans 8 refers, it says the whole creation is awaiting the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I think it's going to be a really creative time in which you and I get to take the things we really enjoy and carry through on them. You've wrestled with that. You said, you know, life is so short and there's so many things that I wanted to do. What if this is not all there is? If you live to be 100 years of age, the Bible tells us there's a 1,000-year millennium coming. And what that means is, even if you live to be 100, that's only one-tenth of the time that you have here on the earth. And can you imagine what it's going to be like to be here on the earth with an uncursed body? Anybody want to say amen? Think about what it's going to be like without the anchor of the curse and the things you really enjoy doing. You can give yourself to it. And enjoy your photography, your painting, your singing, your art, your writing, your study. Who likes to study? I cannot imagine heaven without study. And you think about, at this Christmas time, the glories of the creation that God has made. Why wouldn't everybody want to embrace this? Why wouldn't everybody want to be a part of this? Nevertheless, the testimony of the Word of God is this, that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, Humanity 101, creation. The Word made all things. Nothing was made without him. And there's an implication there. He can't be a created being, because the Bible is very plain. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's not a created being either, as some of the cultists would like to insist. But it nevertheless brings us to this conflict that we see here, and the conflict that we are even agonizing over right now. Take a look, if you will, at John chapter 1, and notice here what he says in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. When John was speaking of darkness, and I would be glad to put the scriptures in front of you. If you just start reading through the Gospel of John, you'll find many of them, more in 1 John as well. But when John thought about darkness, he thought about everything the light was not. That's what he thought about. And it's very plain to see. Even Jesus Christ himself, when he was speaking of the situation with darkness, he pointed out that if you would come to the light, you would come out of the darkness, that the Lord himself would bring you forth out of the darkness. He said in John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so he was reminding us there of the life that he gives us, the light that he gives us. So you and I have to ask today, are we part of the light? Have we come to the source of the light, that is Jesus Christ, that is God himself? Don't you find a little kooky all the things that people get excited about over Christmas holidays? Okay. Did you know that in Bell Fountain, Ohio, a secret Santa went into a Walmart and paid off all the layaways? $30,000. Wow. And we ignore the Savior who paid for the sins of the world? Hello? I mean, we're thrilled by Secret Santa who paid the layaway, but what about the Savior who paid for sins one day? Their secret benefactor who paid for all those toys does not compare with Jesus Christ, the sum of all our joys, friends. There is no comparison. But there is a materialism that is creeping all around us, and there is a conflict, and you and I have to address it. We have to address what happened in Connecticut. We have to, because it helps us, and we can use the Word of God to go through and understand. Today we understand the evil of darkness in a new, fresh, horrid way. Newtown, Connecticut was once named one of the safest places to live in America, said to be the fifth safest place to be in America. The home of Nancy Lanza was a fortress. She was apparently part of the Doomsday Preppers movement, which believes that people should protect themselves to prepare for the end of the world. I never have understood that, have you? How are you going to protect yourself to prepare for the end of the world? I mean, run that by me now. The world is going to end, but you're going to protect yourself. I don't get that. When you and I think about the hope that we have, we know this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And that if we have embraced the promises of God and we're persuaded by them, the first thing we confess is we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Her son, Adam Lanza, began a deep spiral when his parents divorced in 2008 after 18 years of marriage. His father had moved out of the home 2 years before. 20-year-old Adam Lanza, who grew up in a $1.6 million home in Newtown, Connecticut, was by all accounts a very intelligent young man who was considered an ingenious technical geek. He brutally murdered his own mother by shooting her in the face, and he took her guns and he drove her black Honda Civic to the Sandy Hook Elementary School, which has 575 students from kindergarten through the fourth grade. And there he used two pistols, a Glock and a Sig Sauer, to murder an entire classroom full of children before he turned the guns on another classroom and finally on himself. One of the teachers is being identified as the heroine of Sandy Hook because she used her own body as a shield and protected children, and she died in the process. Folks, Jesus Christ did that for all of us. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why would you not want to take the shield that God offers you, the breastplate of righteousness that God offers you? Why would you not want to take him and embrace him in this dark conflict? Because Humanity 102 says there is definitely a conflict going on here. The conflict is so plain in this passage. You see, the Word is the very source of life. And we understand in this passage that the Word is the source of light. And the light of the world is in conflict with the darkness of this world. And so you have a very basic decision to make. Are you part of the light or part of the darkness? Jesus Christ, you can quote this with me, said, "He that is not with me is against me." And you and I can understand something about the light and the darkness. I want to remind you that there's not some kind of transitional gray between the light and the darkness. I want to remind you that the Bible does not speak in terms of a transitional form between death and life. It's one or the other, folks. I'm still mindful of the pastor I met at a conference, and he told me, he said, "I'm thinking about starting a praise band in my church." And I said, "Why do you want to do that?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to wean them off the world. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to wean them off of the world." So I handed him my Bible and said, "Show me the transitional forms between light and darkness, between death and life. Show me. I don't know where that is in the Bible. Show that to me in the Bible." And he looked at me and said, "That's not there." I said, "Then what on earth are you talking about with weaning them off? I don't get that." And he said, "What are you really saying?" I said, "Well, I can quote it to you from Scripture. How about, 'Be not conformed to this world,' and how about, 'Come ye out from among them and be separate?" And the guy said to me, "You remind me of a drummer in my church." And I said, I remind you of a drummer in your church?" He said, "Yeah, I went to him and I was going to try to start this praise band. And the drummer said to me, 'Pastor, God saved me out of that stuff and I'm never going back.'" I said, "I like your drummer." He said, "I thought you might." You and I have to ask today, are we trying to straddle the fence between light and darkness? Because I'm here to proclaim today from this pulpit the word of God that says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. The darkness was not able to take it over. And so on this dark day, you and I know something. We know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We know that he's the light of our lives. We know that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know something about the life that he alone can give. You've heard people talk about the fundamentals. They were a group of articles written back in the 1920s. And I found it interesting recently that they were testifying about the life of God. Think about it this way. If we expected to find a severe and wooden doctrine of Scripture, one that emphasized sheer authority and overlooked life-giving power of the Scripture as a means of grace, we certainly did not find it in these writers. But perhaps, he mentions one or two, they're bad representatives of evangelical tradition. And then he points out to the fundamentals. He says the fundamentals were a very important set of books. As mentioned earlier, they were published serially, 90 chapters and 12 volumes over the course of several years. The longest chapter in the series is by Philip Moreau. Now, if you've never heard of Philip Moreau, you might want to learn more about him. His chapter was entitled Life in the Word. Moreau, who lived 1859 to 1952, was a successful lawyer who converted to Christianity under the preaching of A.B. Simpson. He had a knack for grabbing headlines. He was on the Carpathia when it came to the rescue of the Titanic survivors. He prepared legal briefs for the Scopes trial and wrote a 1922 book called The Evolution at the Bar. He witnessed to Thomas Edison. That's the kind of guy this guy was, Philip Moreau. Among the other 89 chapters of the Fundamentals are presentations on inspiration and inerrancy and numerous chapters on specific historical critical issues. But the doctrine of Scripture is the most elaborate spelled out in Moreau's chapter. What, therefore, is the doctrine of Scripture in the Fundamentals? It is summed up and organized around the word life. It is life. That's what we get out of the word, is life. Moreau said, it is clear then that when we read the word of God that is living, we are to understand thereby that it lives with a spiritual, inexhaustible, inextinguishable, in a word, divine life. If the word of God be indeed living in this sense, then we have here the most tremendous significance. Moreau unpacks that significance by working through a list of characteristics of being alive. We look then at the written word of God to see if it manifests the characteristics that are found only in living things, and to see if it exhibits not merely the possession of life of the perishable and corrupt sort, which are so familiar by observation.
He says these are the characteristics. It has a perennial freshness. Is that the way you are with the Bible? Does your Bible have a perennial freshness? Mine does. I read things and I go back and read them again and I didn't see that before. It has a perennial freshness. It is non-obsolete and always contemporary. It is indestructible. It is a discerner, that is a critic of hearts and minds, Hebrews 4:2. It is remarkably translatable. It lodges in hearts and grows. It transforms other lives. There it is. Do you know the life of the Word? Do you know today the liveliness, the life, the joy, the hallelujah chorus that we sang a few minutes ago of knowing the Word? Before you close your Bibles, read again. How can I know that? Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on him? Have you placed all of your confidence for eternity on his finished work alone, that when he said on that cross, it is finished? You've placed your only possible way of getting to heaven completely on his finished work as an act of faith, life-changing faith. You've done that. If you haven't done that, why not right now? Because, dear friend, the testimony is this world is getting darker. I told my wife and my children, this kind of thing may become routine. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes, what's the next word? Cold. Cold. Why not embrace the light? Why not come to know the life that is Jesus Christ? May we bow our heads together, please. I really do want to thank you for your kind attention to God's Word today. But friend, have you not only attended to but embraced the Lord of life and light? Perhaps you're here today without Jesus Christ. May I just make an appeal to you? I'm not putting pressure on you here. I just don't do that. I was able to go all the way through the gospel with someone just the other day as part of one of these passings. And I said, I don't put pressure on anybody. I don't try to close the deal, as it were. Look, the Lord is able. The Lord's the one that does the drawing. But if you're here today without Jesus Christ, why not today? What stands in the way? Why wouldn't you seek somebody right here today at the close of this service? Me, I'll be right here in the foyer, one of the deacons, one of the teachers. You coming to know for sure that you truly are born again, regenerate, one of the adopted children of God, that's the most important matter that could occur in this room right now. More important than any other schedule in here. So may I appeal to you today. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come to know him whom to know is life eternal. And escape from the darkness into the light. Father, thank you for what you've shown us this day. Thank you for your marvelous creativity. Thank you for the Trinity. Thank you for the blessings of what you show us in the Word of God. Thank you for helping us to understand the conflict and how to overcome this conflict by the light. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that you would help them to truly embrace the life of the Lord Jesus, which is the light of men. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 6.